Welcome to Christian Chapel Online. We're thrilled that you are joining us today. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor at Christian Chapel in Tulsa, Oklahoma. If you're joining us in the Tulsa area, we would love for you to join us in person. We believe that every individual is created for a relationship with Jesus and relationships with other believers, and those are best experienced in person. If you're joining us from outside of our area, we would encourage you to find a local community of believers where you live so you can find the same deep and meaningful experiences of relationships in the context of a faith community. Thanks again for joining us today. We pray that the worship service you're about to experience encourages you to continue to move forward in your relationship with Jesus. Hey, today we're kind of in a standalone message, so we're just celebrating the good things that God has done and is doing. We just finished our summer kind of walk through Proverbs. Next week, we're kicking off a new series of messages where we're going to spend the fall exploring the life of David and what it teaches us about God, what it teaches us about the way God speaks, the callings he places on our lives, the way that he uses us, the way that we handle power and authority, the way that we deal with temptation. David's life is just a wealth of opportunity for us to learn about God. But today, we're going to talk a little bit, not just about continuing the story, but about celebrating the story of what God has done and what God is going to do at Christian Chapel. Now, for Angie and I, we are, I would say, we're not the best celebrators in the world, right? So some of you, I know that you are, but like for our kids, a birthday looks like, hey, it's your birthday. So I'm going to go to the donut shop. I'm going to get you whatever donut you want, and everybody else is going to get donuts. And then we're going to go out to dinner at the place you choose, and we're going to give you some gifts, and that's it, right? And I'm an adult, so on my birthday, I go to work. And my kids, if it's their birthday and it's a school day, they go to school. It's not a national holiday. The world doesn't stop. We don't do any of that. And I think when they were little, we somehow discovered a routine of we did a big birthday party when they turned one. And if you did that for your kids, you know that party is actually for you as a parent because you're celebrating. We kept a human being alive for 12 months. Like, good for us. The sleepless nights, the what are we doing, the why did God give us this? All of those questions that first birthday you're celebrating. And then for our kids, we settled into a routine of like at 5 years old, you can have a big birthday party with all your friends. And then at 10 years old, you can have a big birthday party with all your friends. And then at 16 years old, you can have a big birthday party with all your friends. And that was kind of what we hit. And what was funny to see was they all did it at five. And they all did it at 10, and by the time they hit 16, two of them said, no, I don't want to do that. And we had that moment of like, boy, you are our kids. We're just so proud of you. That's just such, and we have two boys and a girl. And so two of them said, I don't want to do that. And one of them said, I want a big party. And you can guess which one that was, right? And so we celebrated. But what I've learned at Christian Chapel is the fact that we're not good at celebrating doesn't mean no one's good at celebrating, because some of you are very, very good at celebrating. I've been to your birthday parties. There are themes. There are TikTok challenges. There are invitations that match the decorations at the birthday party. The only time Angie and I did that was at our wedding. Like we never considered doing that beyond that. And then you get there and there's organized games and activities. And there's door prizes and goodie bags that tie into the theme, right? And there's hand-painted banners on the walls, and there's yard signs out front. And I love it, and I enjoy it, and I'm having fun, except for the ones where you're like, hey, do this, and we're going to video it and put it online. I'm not doing that. I'm a grown man. Have fun with that, right? But I'm not doing that. But what I'm learning from you is how to celebrate. Because celebration is not just the result of the family you were born into. Celebration is not just something that we do on special occasions or different ways in different cultures, but the celebration is actually woven into how God has created us and into the communities in which he's planted us. So if you look in the Old Testament, what you find is God calling out the people of Israel, setting them apart as his own, and then establishing a pattern, a rhythm, a structure of celebration in their life. And so that the Israelites would have feasts and festivals. There were rhythms and routines. There were times of year where they would stop everything and they would gather to celebrate, to worship, to remember all that God has done. When God leads a people out of Israel, he gives them the tabernacle that goes with them in the desert. The tabernacle is the place where God's glory dwells, the place that holds the Ark of the Covenant. It's the place where Israel gathers for worship and for sacrifice. When they're settled in the promised land, King David has it in his heart to move from a temporary tabernacle to a permanent temple. And he presents that request to the Lord. And the Lord tells him, yes, that's good, but not you. Your son Solomon will be the one to build it for me. And so Solomon, the big emphasis of Solomon's reign is the construction of the temple. And the temple is a sacred space set apart for God's people to encounter him. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of worship. It's a place of teaching. It's a place of community. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, what we find is the story of the dedication of the temple. And when Solomon dedicates the temple, they celebrate. And you can go read later all the different ways that they celebrate. There's sacrifices that are too numerous to count. It's a days-long event where everything just stops. And they pause to say, not just look what the Lord has done, but they pause to say, look who the Lord is. And so this morning, as we think of what it means for us to celebrate the story of God's grace and mercy, to celebrate the story of what he's done in our lives, what he's doing at Christian Chapel, and the future that we're looking towards, we're going to look through a few spots in Scripture that teach us, particularly about how we celebrate in these worship spaces, and how God uses them to continue the story of his grace and mercy in every generation. So we'll start this morning in 1 Kings chapter 8. Look with me at verses 22 and 24. It says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven and said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. And so when Solomon is dedicating the temple, he's recognizing this is going to be a story of worship. This is a story about lifting up the name of God. This is a sacred space. And what's interesting is as followers of Christ, we absolutely believe we can encounter God anywhere. We can gather together anywhere. Wherever two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of us. And so we can gather in our homes and we can gather in other places and we can worship and we can submit to God and we can enjoy community together. And yet what we see in the scriptures is there does become this element in the Old Testament, particularly of sacred spaces set apart to God. Spaces that are different from our regular lives, where it changes our rhythm, it changes our routine. It's an opportunity for us to come on a weekly basis to recenter and to celebrate. And so in for the Jews that looked like the temple where they would worship, it also looked like synagogues that were more locally gathered communities. As the New Testament church begins to be formed, initially they meet in homes because that's all they have to meet. But as church history develops, you find groups of believers beginning to gather together and pool their resources to erect houses of worship where they're going to gather together to lift up the name of Jesus. And what Solomon reminds us of in 1 Kings chapter 8 is that we gather and we continue a story of worship for two primary reasons. First, we worship God for who he is. Solomon begins by recognizing he is the Lord Almighty. He's the creator of heaven and earth. There is nothing and no one like him. And so when we come in to worship together on a Sunday morning, one of the functions of our gathering is to lift our eyes up. Off of all the problems, off of all the issues, off of everything we're dealing with, and to gather together and to stop and pause and look up and remember, he is the Lord and there is no one like him. He is seated on his throne. He is high and lifted up. He is before all things and in all things, and through him all things hold together. It's a chance for us to remember in him we live and move and have our being. It's a chance for us to understand that great is the Lord and worthy of praise, and to get a bigger picture of who he is and what he's accomplished. And so as we gather to sing and to pray and to preach and to gather with each other, the function of it must in some way always be look up to see God for who he is. But then Solomon also tells us when we gather for worship, it's not just a look up at God far away, but it's also a celebrate that he's the God who draws near. And so we worship God for who he is, but we also worship God for what he's done. Solomon shows us, he says, look, you're the Lord who your mouth promised it and your hand fulfilled it. And what he's reminding us of is when we come together, we come to remember all the good things that God has done. Right, one of the reasons we wanted some of our longtime members to join us is to remember the story of Christian Chapel did not start yesterday or 10 years ago or 20 years ago, but God started writing that story 50 years ago. And yet when we gather, we're remembering our story is not just the story of one local congregation, but we're tied in with the global church all around the world and throughout history. And what we're celebrating is God keeps his promises. He promised to never leave us or forsake us, and he fulfills that through Jesus Christ. He promised to forgive us of our sins and hold them against us no more. And through the sacrifice of Jesus, he keeps that promise to us. He promised that he would lead and guide us, and he gives us his word as a light for our feet and a lamp for our path. He promised to fill us with power, and he sends the gift of his spirit to it. He promised to plant the lonely in families, and he gives the gift of the community of believers so that we can find wholeness not just in Christ, but in relationship with each other. And so when we gather for worship, it's not just look at God, great and mighty and exalted, but also look at God and all that he's doing down here. Look at God and all the things he's done for me. And even as we're coming with our current requests and our current needs, we're doing it from a position of faith of that is who God is, and that is who he will always be. And then what that enables us to do is then to understand that we're not only continuing a story of worship, but we're continuing a story of prayer, of a God who invites us in to bring our needs to him. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. Generations after Solomon builds the temple, the Lord speaks through the prophet Isaiah about the purpose of his temple. He says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." So as we think of the story that we're continuing at Christian Chapel, we're remembering it is a story of prayer. It's a story where we gather together and we lift our voices up to the Lord. Now, one of the unique things about Christian worship and in our relationship with God is it is intended to be participatory. That Christian worship is not an observational experience. God did not design you to gather with other believers and to kind of sit quietly at the back or stand with your arms folded and evaluate. I like that song. Not so much that one. I like this, I like that, I don't like this, I don't like that. Or he didn't wire you either to stand in insecurity and think, I see what they're doing, I wish I could do that. I wish I could pray like that. I wish I could sing like that. I wish I had that kind of joy. I wish I had that kind of faith. But Christian worship and Christian prayer are always designed to be participatory, that you and I engage in it individually and together. And prayer specifically is this way. And God's design is that the temple, that every place his people gather for worship would be a house of prayer. Not a house where you go in and just hear others pray, but a house where you go and you pray to the Lord yourself. And maybe you think, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, that's one of the reasons that every Sunday, almost every Sunday at Christian Chapel, we pray the Lord's Prayer together. Because when you don't know what to pray, when the disciples go to Jesus and say, teach us to pray, he says, pray like this. And this morning we prayed the Lord's Prayer, and I hope as we prayed it, it wasn't just kind of a in your head. I hope those words came out of your mouth and we prayed them together, because what happens in that space is I'm praying for God's kingdom to come in my life, and you're praying for God's kingdom to come in your life, and then we're all praying for God's kingdom to come here as it is on earth. We're praying for deliverance, and we're praying for provision, and we're praying for forgiveness. And as we're praying, the scriptures teach us God answers. And so we communicate and we participate in what God is doing. And so we're continuing this story of prayer. And we're doing that by praying together. We're doing that by making space at the end of our services. The scriptures tell us, if any of you has a need, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him. And so at the end of every service, we've got space up here on each side at the front. We've got pastors and prayer team members who are always going to be available to you. And so there's an opportunity. There should never be a reason that anyone comes to Christian Chapel for a worship service and thinks, I need someone to pray with me, and leaves without that happening. Right? There should always be an opportunity. And even if you're not given that opportunity on a particular Sunday, please come forward and someone will pray with you. You are surrounded by people who will happily pray with you. Right? I've been a part of Christian Chapel, Angie and I have, for 21 years now. And in that time, we legitimately have probably had hundreds of different people who have prayed with us. The one experience we've never had is we've never turned to someone and said, will you pray for us? And had them say, no, and just move on. Right now, if that has been your experience, I apologize. And that they were probably just visiting. But for the most part, people who call Christian Chapel home are happy to pray with other believers. And so we want to take full advantage of that. If we're going to come and we're going to pray and remember who God is and that he's invited us to not only bring our needs to him, but to hear his voice responding to us in prayer. And as we're praying, sometimes the question is, well, how do I know that what I'm asking God, what I'm praying for, is in alignment with his will? And the beautiful part of that is that's why God has given us his word. Of our prayers must align with his word. And if they don't, we're going to discard them. And if they do, we're going to trust him for it. But the word becomes our guide and our frame. And so as we continue the story of God's grace at Christian Chapel, that means we're continuing the story of God's word at Christian Chapel. In Luke chapter 4, we find Jesus modeling a pattern of life that we should continue to embrace. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says, on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so as we think of what it looks like to continue celebrating a story of the word, we want to look to the example of Jesus. And what Jesus shows us is a couple things. First of all, it was the custom, the rhythm, the routine of Jesus to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And when he would go into the synagogue, sometimes he would be the one, as we saw this morning in Luke 4, the one who takes the scroll and reads from it. Sometimes he might have been the one sitting and listening to the scroll being read, but there was this pattern of when they would gather, they would worship and they would pray and they would read the word of God to the people of God. And so for us, Christian Chapel must continue to be a story of the word, a story anchored in God's eternal truth, a story grounded in his revealed will in the scriptures. And so what we believe is the Bible is not just a guidebook. The Bible is not just a way that you could have a better life, but the Bible is the full revelation of God to his people and contains everything we need to live all of life and in a form of godliness that is pleasing to him. And so for us as a congregation, what that means is we will come and we will gather together and we will worship the Lord in his splendor. And we will boldly approach the Lord in prayer. And then we will choose to sit under the authority of God's word. And as we build a community that is on the word, that has been built on the word, what that means is there are times that we gather together and God's word is so encouraging and so life-giving. And those are really fun experiences. And then sometimes we gather together and God's word is challenging and convicting. sometimes it highlights areas where we are living at odds with him and not according to the standards of his kingdom. But as a group of believers, the decision we have made at Christian Chapel is we will submit ourselves to the authority of God's word. And where God's word is black and white and straightforward and clear, we will anchor our feet in that position and be unmoving regardless of the standards or messaging of culture. And where God's word is not quite as black and white and straightforward and clear, we will be gracious and open-handed with other believers. But we will affirm that Christian Chapel has never been a church built on charisma or personality or particular times in culture, but we're a church that from our foundation, as every God-honoring church should be, is built on the authority of the scriptures and lives under the authority of the scriptures. A couple weeks ago, when we were kind of in the middle of some of the final stages of construction, some of our pastoral staff, we came up here on a Wednesday night, and before they laid the flooring, we started writing out some scriptures across the stage. And as we did that, we were just asking them, hey, whatever you feel like the Lord is saying to you, just write it on there. And there's nothing superstitious about that. There's nothing, magical about it. It's not like if I stand in this spot where this scripture was wrote, then God answers this kind of prayer. But if you need the other one, you got to stand right here, but on your right. It's not any of that. It's just it was a way for us as a church to affirm every element of teaching, every element of praise and worship, every word that is spoken must be grounded in the scriptures. And so this spot right here where I'm standing, right underneath that flooring, it says, preach the word. And right here it says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And over here, the words of Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9 of, if I say I will not mention him or speak anymore in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. And our prayer is that every man, every woman, every teenager, every child who stands in this place to proclaim God's word to his people would come with a firm conviction of, I will preach the word of God and then I will shut up and let the Spirit do his work. And it's not about opinions or political persuasions or any of the other nonsense that can so easily distract us from the gospel. But what we trust is when God's truth is proclaimed, the Spirit goes to work and he leads us and guides us into all truth. And so we build ourselves on that word. And as we're committing to continue the story of worship and continue the story of prayer and continue to be a community that's built on the word, we're also recognizing those efforts are not just for us, but they are for us and for the generations coming after us. It was almost exactly a year ago that we kicked off this Continue the Story campaign. It actually was August 17th of 2025. And on that Sunday when we did that, we noted Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, we find a description of multi-generational faith. Verse 3, it says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. When God instructed David and then Solomon to build the temple, it wasn't just for them and their generation, but it was something that was intended to be a place where God's people for generations to follow would encounter him in personal, powerful, and transformational ways. That place was a testament of God's revealed will, of the proper way to worship and to encounter him. And so as we have continued and Jesus fulfills all of the requirements of the temple sacrificial system, and there's no need for us to do that, and we don't have to go to certain places anymore, there's not one primary geographic location, but everywhere God's people gather, there are holy spaces where they gather together. And in those spaces, one of the things that we learn is every community of faith must take personal responsibility for the generation coming after them. Which is why, as we've worked through this Continue the Story campaign, it's not just, hey, let's build a bigger sanctuary for all of our adults to enjoy. But it actually started with the nursery and preschool were the first things that were done, right? And that's partly for a couple reasons. Partly because you all just keep having babies, which is awesome, and we love it. But also partly, it's a statement of priority, of as we worked with the builders and the architects, it was a recognition of the nursery and preschool area need to be done first. And then as we built this, it wasn't just a sanctuary for adults, but it's actually a space where every generation at Christian Chapel won't just worship in the future, but where they'll worship right now. Right? This is a place where chapel kids in the summer, they're going to gather in here for mega summer camp. And the lights are going to flash, and Pastor Amy's going to dance on the stage and sing the songs and do the motions and do all of the things. And kindergartners and first graders and second graders and third graders and fourth graders and fifth graders are going to experience God in personal and powerful ways. One of the changes that's happening is this is becoming the primary worship space for chapel youth. And so on Wednesday night, starting this fall, the adults aren't meeting in here anymore. It's turned over to junior highers and high schoolers. And so you can look back about halfway through the room. There's that white curtain that runs across the width of the room. And so on Wednesday nights, that drops down to the floor, and it creates a little smaller space for our teenagers and our students to gather. And they're going to worship, and they're going to hear the word preached in ways that are relevant and meaningful to them. Students are going to discover their gifts. They're going to pray with each other. They're going to hear God's calling on their life. And generation to generation is going to continue the story. This room will host Chapel College and young adult groups. They'll gather together for worship nights and other experiences. They will preach and they will lead and they will sing and they will pray for each other, and God will speak and call them out and into new spaces. It's a place where Royal Family Kids Camp volunteers are going to be trained and equipped to make a difference in the lives of children in foster care. It's a space where every summer before camp, all of our Royal Family campers are going to come in here, and they're going to hear about the week that's to come and all the fun that they're going to have. And they're going to go off to camp on Monday, and on Friday, they're going to come back in here, and they're going to be reconnected with their caregivers, and they're going to tell the stories of the life-changing experiences that they've had at camp. And then their caregivers are going to hear, there's a church full of people who love you and pray for you and believe in the calling that God has placed on your life. And there's an army of volunteers who have been particularly trained and equipped to be part of God's plan in the life of your child. And some of those are going to engage in a mentoring program, and others are going to join Christian Chapel, and God's kingdom is going to be made known in every generation. And our prayer is that for decades to come, He continues to work, He continues to move, and His story goes on again and again and again. But it doesn't just stop with our kids, but it's a story for every generation, and it's also a story for every nation. You look at Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John has a picture, a kind of a vision of what our future is as God's people. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.'" And so what we're recognizing this morning is we are celebrating a story that is for the nations, right? This is not just now Christian Chapel obviously is built in Tulsa, and for the most part has been funded and built by Tulsans. And yet what we recognize is it's a space for all of God's people from every background, from every people group, from every nationality, from every race, from every ethnicity, who speak all kinds of different languages and have all kinds of different educational and economic backgrounds, a place for all of us to gather together. And so our prayer is that this will be a place where we continue the story of, at minimum, matching the diversity of our community. But what we're really praying is, Lord, will you bring the nations to us? Lord, will you make this a space where every Sunday multiple languages are being lifted up in worship? Will you make this a space where when we hear the Lord's Prayer being prayed, sometimes it's English and sometimes it's Spanish and sometimes it's Portuguese and sometimes it's languages that I don't even understand? Lord, will you make this a place where the standard of admittance is faith in Jesus Christ and absolutely nothing else? Will you make this a place where we recognize our future is a beautifully diverse, eternal experience gathered around God's throne together? And so, Lord, will you help us just start practicing now? Will you make us a place where you don't have to look like me, talk like me, or come from where I'm from to be welcome here? But may our faith in Jesus Christ be the thing that unites us above all else. And as we do that, what we'll then discover is that this cannot just be a story for the nations, and this cannot be just be a place for the nations, but we can also be a place to the nations. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives his disciples their final instructions. He tells them, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so what we're praying is that Christian Chapel is a place where the story isn't just for the nations, but it's also a story to the nations. Where it's a story where we begin to understand God's purposes and God's calling are not just for us to kind of gather together, go about our lives, and just enjoy it all, but there comes this element of responsibility to take the gospel to places where the name of Jesus is not known. And so what that means is for 50 years at Christian Chapel, we have anchored ourselves in this biblical command. It is our job as a local church to participate what God is doing, yes, in our body, yes, in our local community, yes, in our nation, but also to the ends of the earth, and especially to places where Jesus' name is not known. Christian Chapel was founded by a former missionary. Missions has been in our DNA from the very beginning. We have given away far more to missions than we have spent on building and grounds, and we anticipate that will increase exponentially in the years to come. In fact, your faithfulness and generosity in this building project is making it possible for us to increase our missions giving even in the middle of a building campaign. And it is pointing us towards a future where if we're able to get through this in a debt-free standing, that we will be able to give more than we've ever given to missions to see the name of Jesus lifted up and spread all over the world. But what we're praying is that this won't just be a place where we support missions. We're praying, God, will you call missionaries out from among us? And so we're praying that some of our chapel kids and chapel youth are going to hear the call of God on their life. Over the last couple years, we've sent out families from Christian Chapel of various ages who've heard God's calling. They've walked away from careers to do what he's called them to do in different parts of the world, to build his kingdom and to share his message of grace. And we're praying that that continues in every generation, that we will continually carry that burden for the nations. And then as we think of what it means for this to be a story of worship and prayer, a story of the word, a story for every generation, for every nation, we don't want it to be kind of so broad in our focus that we fail to recognize the gospel is always first good news to you and good news to me. And before I say, look at all the things that God has done, there's this moment of what has the Lord done for me? In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus reminds us the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but he has come that we may have life and have it to the full. And so what we're praying is that this is a story of God's grace, a story of God's mercy, a story of life to the full, a story where you begin to understand, I was created to live in whole life, wholeness. And where then you begin to understand, this is actually designed to be a story that becomes your story. It's a story that becomes personal. It's a story that becomes transformational. It's a story that moves from the pages of scripture that you read and becomes the reality of your life every day. It's a story where you're meant to understand there is no aspect of your life over which Christ has not declared his dominion and extends his authority, that he cares about all of it and he redeems all of it, that he has a purpose and a plan for every moment and every day and every relationship and every word, that you have the ability to honor him in all that you do at all times, that as you submit and surrender your life to Christ, he brings wholeness to your relationships, that he restores broken marriages, that that he redeems what the enemy has taken away from us. That as you submit and surrender to Jesus Christ, he brings wholeness to your relationships with your children. He brings confidence to you as a parent. He begins to renew your connections to your parents, to your siblings, to your friends. That when you say yes to Jesus, it is whole life wholeness. He brings you into a loving community with other believers where you are known and valued and loved, where others can speak truthfully to you, where you discover the benefit of authentic, deep, and abiding friendship. And as we continue to move forward, what we're understanding is this story is not just my story, but it's also a story I get to share. And so as you look around this morning, what you see is we have room. We have room for your friends and your family. We have room for your neighbors and coworkers. We have room for your teammates and classmates, because as you discover whole life in Christ, you can't help but share it with others. And as Jesus fills you with the power of the Holy Spirit, you start to turn normal conversations into opportunities to invite others with you. And they begin to discover the meaning of worship. They begin to discover the identity of God. They begin to hear the truth of Scripture proclaimed over their lives. They begin to understand when I pray, God answers. They begin to understand when I seek, He reveals. They begin to know God, His goodness, His grace, and His glory. And then before you know it, they've joined you with their family. Before you know it, they've brought their family and friends with you, their coworkers and neighbors and classmates. And the Lord is increasing our number each day. Not for us, but because men and women are being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And so we've made space, and now we're saying, Lord, our hands are open. Use us as you please, not to build a crowd, but to introduce others into the same wholeness of life that we've discovered. And in doing so, to make disciples, to be disciples, and to see your kingdom come at Christian Chapel as it is in heaven. Will you stand with me this morning? We want to pray together. The band's going to come back and lead us in a final song as well. You bow your heads and close your eyes with me. Jesus, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we are grateful for who you are. We're grateful for what you've accomplished. We're celebrating, Lord, moving into a new worship space, but the reason we're celebrating is because we get to worship you. You are high and lifted up. You are exalted above all others. And so, Jesus, we come to you today, and we're asking, Lord, that you would show us how we can take our place in your story. Lord, for some of us, it is a day where we need to submit and surrender to your plan and your pattern for worship, where we need to prioritize gathering with other believers, not as a matter of convenience, but as a matter of priority. We need that spiritual discipline of gathering together to recenter our lives on the truth of who you are as you revealed yourself in your word. And Lord, as we gather to worship, we pray that your Spirit would speak clearly to us. As we gather to pray, we ask, Lord, that you would hear the prayers of your people and you would respond to us. As we gather to proclaim your word, we're praying that it would be living and active, that it would speak in personal and powerful ways. Lord, as we gather, we're praying that you would make us a place for the nations and to the nations. We're praying that this would be a place where young and old from every background experience your grace and mercy and find their place in community. And Lord, this morning we're asking personally, may we know you as Savior and King. May we experience your grace and your mercy in profound and transformational ways. Lord, we pray if there's anyone in the room with us who's not yet made that decision to follow you, may today be their day of repentance and salvation when they walk into the new life that you offer. For others who've brought needs and burdens, may they find an opportunity to ask another believer this morning to join them in prayer, Lord, that they may hear the assurance of your Spirit, that you hear them and you are working. Lord, as we not only commit this place to you, we also commit ourselves to you, praying that you would help us to walk by the power of your Spirit for your glory everywhere you lead us. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
Thanks for joining us today at Christian Chapel Online. If you'd like to learn more about us, you can visit christianchapel.com. If there's something that we can pray with you about, please visit christianchapel.com/prayer. If you'd like to partner with us to tell more people the good news of Jesus, you can do that at christianchapel.com/give. If you're in the Tulsa area, again, we want to invite you to join us in person to experience the fullness of life in Christian community. And if you're outside the area, I can't encourage you enough to find a local group of believers where you can worship and serve together. God bless you. I hope you have a great week.